We're going to start at verse 1, Philippians 4, and I'm just going to jump right into the passage. It's going to be up on the screen. It's going to be on your phone. And some of you that have paper Bibles, you can find it. Go to the table of contents if you're having a hard time finding that. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church. He says this. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." That's where we got the word for that song, if you were wondering. It says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So this morning, I want to talk about the word whatever. I'll use whatever in a couple sentences here. Do whatever you like. Whatever is the matter? They received no help, whatever. We told him we'd be back. We would back him, whatever. Yeah, well, whatever. And there's a poem by Stephanie Patterson and displays the ambiguity of the word whatever. It goes like this. It says, "Whatever you say, whatever, I don't care. Whatever that whatever means, he can't be bothered to care. Whatever," he said, "just makes me want to pull at my hair. Whatever whatever means, is it really whatever?" I asked, and he replied, "Whatever, whatever." So, well, that sums everything up. I hope you got a real clear idea on what whatever means. But let me say something in all seriousness, that there is a whatever in your life, okay? There is a whatever in your life that is either empowering you for the kingdom, for God's work, or there is a whatever in your life that has power over you that is not for the kingdom. And maybe both are going on at the same time. Maybe there's this battle going on. And perhaps my hope today is that we find power, that we find power in whatever today for the kingdom. And we're going to find power in that. So whatever the whatever points to in this passage is the key to what Paul means here. It's the key as you go through. It's the key to the reconciliation that has separated these two women. Who, by the way, I mean, Paul's making sure that we know these aren't just two women that, yeah, these ladies helped me out one time. He's saying, hey, these ladies, their names are in the book of life. And so there's two Christians here, and they're separated. And there's a key that needs to come into play here. And it's the key, this whatever is the key to rejoicing in the Lord in the midst, which is a reminder. Do you know that we live in the midst of the trials? We live in the midst of the tribulations. We live in the midst of difficulties. I don't get to pause life. I embrace that. It's the key to rejoicing in the midst of all of that, whatever comes our way. And it's the key to what Paul says in verse 5, which I laughed when I read this the first time. He says, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. How many times have you heard somebody say, you know what I really appreciate about Christians? They're just really so reasonable. Yeah, whatever. I like what the NASB, how they translate that word. They say, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. So in other words, let's process this. In an angry, frustrated world full of anxious people, your job is to be a calming presence. Okay? You're to be a calming presence in the midst of the anger and the frustration and everything that's going on. Max Lucado says this. He says, the gentle person is sober-minded and clear thinking. The contagiously calm person, I like that. I want to be a contagiously calm person. Like, notice I said I'd like to be. The contagiously calm person is the one who reminds others God is in control. Pursue this gentleness. The Lord is near. You are not alone. Hey, church, you are not alone. You may feel alone. You may think you're alone. We have those moments that we think that. But there is never a moment which you face in this life that you were without hope. God is near. Be anxious for nothing. Now, this whatever is also the key to having this. Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Let's just take a survey here, a poll today. How many of you would like to have on a regular basis to experience the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus? Okay, darn near most of you would like that. The rest of you, stay in there, hang in there with me. I'm going to give you the key to this regardless. Here's the key. Here's the key to this. The key is to say yes to God's whatever. Okay? God's got a whatever. And the key is to say, okay, God, I'm going to say yes to whatever you have for my life. I'm going to say yes to what your word says. I'm going to say yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I've said throughout this sermon series, the Apostle Paul, he invites the readers or the hearers throughout this letter to see your own story as a living expression of Jesus's story. That's the key. If you're going to understand Philippians, he wants you to look at Jesus's story and see that story working itself out in your life. And everything in this entire book or this letter hinges on Philippians chapter 2. That's why I let Zeph preach on that one, because that way you make sure you guys got it. But let me just read that passage, because everything hinges on this. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says, have this mind among yourselves. In other words, let's have the mind of Christ. Let's think the way Christ did, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, this is a possession of yours. You can reject it. You can do nothing with it. But he says, have this. It's yours to have. It says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus knew who he was. All right? The only person that could ever have a God complex didn't have one. You know, he knew exactly who he was. And we need to know who we are. And he says, even though that was all true of him, it says he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. He became obedient to the point of death. Okay, that's That's saying yes to God's whatever, okay? That's how Jesus lived his life. This is the same Jesus who prayed in the garden, not my will be done, but yours. Your will be done. Jesus said yes to the Father's whatever. And if you and I, if I'm going to experience the life that God has for me, I need to say yes to his whatever. I'm not suggesting I always like that. There's lots of times that I don't. But there's times where I say, not my will be done, but yours. I'm going to say yes to your whatever. I'm going to say yes to your word. I'm going to say yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is this moment by moment relationship in which we say yes. We say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will follow you in this moment. I will follow you today. Now let's reread whatever it looks like specifically in this letter. Okay, Paul's going to go to his whatever here. Verse 8, he says, finally, brothers. I like how Paul does that. He does that in a bunch. He says, finally, and then he goes on for three chapters. But in this one, he doesn't quite go on that far. But finally, brothers, great preacher. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Feed your mind on these things. Feast on these things. And he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what you've seen me do, the teaching, go back to Philippians 2. He says, all that stuff, he says, practice these things. Practice these things. You know, we talked about following Jesus. What do? We get up and we practice. And sometimes in practice, what do? You messed up. You mess up, right? And terms here, what do when we mess up? We repent and we get up and we practice these things. And the end result, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. So let's look at God's whatever. First whatever is true. Now, I'm going to spend the majority of the time on whatever is true because I think everything else rises and falls on this. If we're following falsehood, we're in trouble. It doesn't matter what we do after that. I heard a ministry leader say something in the last couple years that I just thought, that is absolutely profound. And what he said, he was talking about how a lot of people say we live in the information age. And what this ministry leader said, he said, we no longer live in the information age. We now live in the editorial age. He says there is too much information available today. And think about this. Everybody's, they're giving their editorial on what's going around you know, what's really happening in life. And here's the, maybe it's cool, maybe it's horrible. If you don't like the editorial from somebody or a certain channel, flip the channel. Because guess what? You will eventually find somebody that agrees with your editorial. And so this editorial age, it's made words like fact-checking and fake news household phrases. Those are things that we talk about now. And I just got to tell you, I'm just amazed. I mean, some of my friends, I went to high school with them. They barely passed English, but in this last year, they became microbiologists, political pundits, international affairs, and infectious disease experts just in the last year. And I mean, I say that a little bit jokingly, but that's the world that we live in. And if you've listened to 100 people this week, you probably got 100 different editorials. Each one trying to narrate the world and tell us the real truth. And here's the issue with that. The editorial is coming from somebody else's editorial, which is coming from somebody else's editorial. And if you look at some of these newscasts and what have you, most of them, when they're checked by both politically left and right, Like when they get an equal opportunity, most of them, they're like, yeah, 50% of that is actually true. And to be totally honest, I'm not convinced that we can talk about what's provable truth in this day and age. You know, as I have conversations with people, a lot of times we appear to be arguing over who has the best caricature of truth and then poke fun of the straw man arguments of others. And I need to remind us in this, Satan loves this. Satan loves this because Satan has a whatever for you. His whatever is pretty broad. It's a broad road. And you know what? Whatever is false and whatever deceives you, that's his mission for you. And he doesn't really care if you follow a liberal narrative, a conservative narrative. He doesn't care what narrative you follow, as long as it brings you just slightly off path. And sometimes ones that are close, those are the worst. And so this is his plan. He wants to lead you away. He wants to distract you from God's whatever. J.D. Greer, he says this, Satan's go-to tactic in our life is to break hold of the word of God. Often, however, more effective than denial or doubt is simple distraction. And let's just be honest, we're a distractible people. We get distracted easily. So where do we turn? And most of you, you know, you're like, yeah, we know. So where do we turn to with a million different narratives all proclaiming to hold the truth? How do we live? How do we find real solutions to what we face? Well, we got to go back to the Word of God, right? We got to go back to the Word of God and tune off a whole bunch of narratives and say, okay, God, how do I deal with trials? How do I deal with issues we're facing? Broken relationships, poverty, violence, immigration, lawbreakers, enemies. How do we deal with that, Lord? Okay, let's see what your word has to say. Because I want to say yes to your whatever. Not to somebody else's whatever. I want yours. And what happens in the church when we're allowing the world to dictate how we live, how we think, and how we believe? We got to go back to the Word of God. We might seriously consider returning to the Word of God. That I'm going to go to your Word first. And as long as the church takes our cues from the narratives of the world, whether they're culturally, politically, liberal, conservative, we're in trouble. We got to go back to that Word of God and say, God, what do you say? What do you say about my life? What do you say about how we live? Now, some of that may match up with the narrative that you believe, but we got to go back to that word. And what's fascinating is we live in a world that says, I know the truth. I know the fact about things that we honestly know very little about. And I imagine that might have been true in Paul's day too. Now the Apostle Paul, in that environment, it says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. All right? So everybody's narrating the world. They're saying this is how you live. And Paul says, you know what? I claim to know nothing. I'm not even at this point addressing this. What I'm saying is, let's bring it back to the gospel. And we're going to start with the gospel, and we're going to allow the gospel to dictate how do we live? How do we treat others? Jesus put it this way in John 17:17. He says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. Right? This is what we need to do. We need to go back. This is the answer. If we're going to live out the harmony that Paul's calling for, he's calling for unity throughout this letter, the fight that's going on within the church here that he's talking about, the answer is right here. Okay, when two people are fighting, it's not because they're both too focused on Jesus, right? the fight often goes on because somebody, and oftentimes both, are focused on a different kingdom. They're focused on something else. And the invitation here is redirect your thoughts. We're dwelling on the wrong things. We're feasting on these things. We're feeding our mind on something else. And he says, right here, dwell on this. Think on what is true. The word of God. And when this happens, we're reminded and we know that God's in charge. And that allows for peace. That allows for patience. And it allows for the rejoicing that he talks about. Why can he rejoice in the Lord? Because he says, from prison, he says, rejoice in the Lord. You know why? Because God's in control while I am in prison. God is in control in the midst of everything we are facing right now. And I'm preaching to myself. He says, whatever is honorable. That's not a word we use too often anymore. Whatever is honorable. Earlier in this letter, Paul says this in Philippians 1:27. He says, only let your manner of life, the way you live, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so whether I come to you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm. You are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Man, isn't that an awesome picture? That we could be the church, that we could stand firm with one mind, striving side by side in unity for the faith of the gospel. And that's this picture, the church is working together in love, in unity. The Holy Spirit is working through them so that the gospel is proclaimed. Sometimes as Christians we have loud messages, but it's not always the gospel. And the most honorable thing that we can do is be the people that we've been called to be. A good friend of mine, Dr. Bob Weber, used to say this, the best thing that the church can do for the world is show the world what it means to be the church. So live a life of honor. Be who you've been called to be. And then Paul says, whatever is just. And this is living life in which you live right and you live righteously. Your actions between you and other people are just. In an unjust world, we're to practice justice. Micah 6:8 puts it this way. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Paul's next whatever is whatever is pure. Now, so he wants us to think on whatever is pure. Now, this word pure would be the same word that they would use when they're talking about an unblemished sacrifice. Now, let's think about this here. What if your thoughts in the last 24 hours would be offered up to God as a sacrifice of praise? Or what if your thoughts were all put up there on that screen right now? How many of you would just run out of here immediately? How many of you would just be horrified? And so as I think about that, I'm to think on what is pure. It's what do I dwell on? What is it that I feed my mind? What is coming into my life? Am I taking the thoughts captive? Hey. The reality is you're going to have weird thoughts, okay? you're going to have bad thoughts. But am I taking those captive? Or whatever's coming at me, am I just consuming all that comes? Because there's a lot of whatevers that are going to come at you, right? And you know what happens when you can continue to consume whatever comes? It ultimately consumes you. Whatever is lovely, a New Testament scholar, Gordon Fee, he says this. He says, this word could refer to a Beethoven symphony, as well as the work of Mother Teresa among the poor of Calcutta. He says the former is lovely and enjoyable. The latter is admirable as well as moral. And in other words, we're to think on things. We're to live our lives. We're asking this question, what brings beauty? What brings harmony? And what brings God's love out there? And he says, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Whatever is commendable. To be commendable is to be exemplary, admirable, worthy of praise. And obviously, if we're going to think through all of history, can you name somebody that lived a life that was exemplary, worthy of praise? Jesus, hey, bing, ding, ding, ding. Tell her what she wins, Josh. Yes. I mean, he's the only one that ever did that perfectly. And we focus on, we need to focus on that. But when I think about that, if I'm really honest, and in light of Jesus being our example, sometimes we pick some really strange heroes, right? We pick strange people and events as heroes. And Paul concludes with this. So he's got these whatevers. And he concludes with this. He says, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and you have heard and seen in me, he says, practice. Okay, church, that's your assignment this week. Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. And what is Paul doing? He's giving us a different way to live, right? Because the whatevers are going to come. And the whatever the world and the flesh and the devil's going to throw out you, here's what you do. You say yes to God's whatever. You say yes to that. And he knows something. Because that's pretty easy, right? Right now you'd be like, that's what I'm doing this week, right? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pursue these things. I'm going to practice these things. And then the flesh. You got this flesh that tends to go against God. And in Galatians, Paul describes it this way. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Man, this sounds like Thanksgiving. Envy, drunkenness, yeah, carousing, and things like these. In other words, you know, like when you're a parent, you're like, no, when I said don't do these things, it included things that look like these things, of which I forewarned you, and I forewarned you again, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's that word practice, all right? Just in case you were in an argument or had an outburst of anger, the key there is practice, and you should not be practicing these things. But if I feed my flesh, if I feed on these things, if I feed on the whatevers of the world, this is what I'm going to practice. And you look at that and you go, well, yeah, that looks like the evening news, all right? And unfortunately, sometimes that looks like our churches. And that's not what the church is called to do. Paul continues and he says this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, what God produces in us through the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, here's how you get this, all right? You need to say yes to God's whatever, all right? If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to say, yes, Jesus, I receive you. I receive what you did on the cross for my sins and for my salvation. Now, as a believer, you continue to say yes. Say yes. God, whatever your Spirit is doing in me, that's what I want. What your word says, that is what I want. Now, for a few of you, as I've been going through this, you're like, man, I don't do some of those things. I've messed up some of those things, like on the car ride here. So what do I do to say yes to God's whatever? Well, this is where repentance comes into place, right? Repentance in this context, as we framed it out here, would be to go, you know what, God, I've been saying no. I've been saying no to you and you, what your word says. I've been saying no to your whatever, and I've been receiving the world's whatever. And I want to turn from that. I'm going to say no to the world's whatever, but no to Satan's whatever. And I'm going to turn back to you. I'm going to say, okay, God, yes, yes. Take my life. Take my life in this moment. This is a different life than the world around us. This is a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit while our minds are dwelling and practicing on the things of God. And Hope Community Church, say yes. Say yes to whatever God has for you. Practice these things. The world needs you. Let me pray. God, thank you for your son, Jesus, who said yes. He said, yes, I will go to the cross. Yes, I will take on the sins of the world. And yes, Lord, you defeated sin. You defeated death. You rose victoriously. And thank you, Lord, that we know that anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I pray that if there's people listening that have not done that, that they would call out today upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that today and in this moment and in the moments to come, we will say yes to whatever you have for us. Have your way with your people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.